Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1, inspired by God, pens, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." To which we often shout, "Amen." They do that regularly, don't they? And it drives us crazy. And they think they're so smart all the time, talking about how there's no God and Christians are fools and whatnot. But what of a person who says that God is, but does not obey Him? How foolish is that proposition? If a man who says there is no God in his heart is a fool, what about one who says there is a God, but doesn't serve Him? Who says that there is an all-powerful being, an entity in the universe, who controls the worlds, and who demands obedience, but we do not yield it? How foolish is such a notion? 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20, he says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in themselves and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them." Now, we don't know exactly why, and we might have our speculations as to why it's worse for a person who had come away from the world and entered a relationship with God, a true relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who after leaves the faith, why it's worse for them, we do not know. But one thing we absolutely do know is that it is worse. The Bible describes that relationship, that situation, is worse than if a person had never come to the faith at all. So if a person who says in their hearts that there is no God is a fool, what about a person who says in their hearts that there is a God and yet doesn't serve Him? How foolish is such a notion? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Paul writing to Timothy says that if a person who is faithful to God or pretends to be faithful to God or is at one time a relationship with God but does not take care of this basic commandment that a man is to take care of his household, provide for his own, he says, mostly in regard, and there in chapter 5, to any widows that he is responsible for, being his mother or his mother-in-law, any relations that he has that need to be taken care of, if he's not doing it, he says he's worse than an unbeliever. Worse than an unbeliever. James chapter 1. No, James chapter 2, I was right. In verse 14. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" He goes on to talk about the situation between two individuals. But if you pick up there in verse 19, he says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble." That's exactly what we're talking about here. A person who says in themselves, they say that they believe in God, he's saying aren't faithful to Him. At least the demons, when Jesus tells them what to do, when He gives them permission to enter the swine, they do so. And they wait for His permission. And when He tells them to leave an individual, and even His servants tell them to leave an individual, they do it. They are at least obedient to the Son of God. And yet people who claim to know the Son of God, who claim to be religious, who claim that there is a God, refuse to serve Him. What kind of a situation will they be in? Titus chapter 1. And verse 16. Speaking in regard to false teachers, but especially here, verse 16, he says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." You can say whatever you want, it doesn't make it true. I could call this coat red. And though in my mind I might have been taught from a young age by my parents that this color that you're looking at right here is not black, it's in fact red. And for all that time, I might have perceived it to be red. Doesn't change the fact that it's black. I could call a dog a cat a dog. I can call good evil or evil good, it does not make it so. And saying there is no God or there is a God does not change my relationship with Him if I don't serve Him. I can say all day that I believe in God like those there that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. People who would cry out to the Lord, who in the last days would say, have we not done all these marvelous things for you in your name, cast out demons and healed people, and we have done so many great things for your name? And ultimately the problem is that they had an issue of lawlessness. That means that they did not obey the rules. That they did not keep the faith. That they were disqualified by their works, as he's talking about here in Titus 1. Acts chapter 10, I want to notice something about Peter. True, the man has a very thick skull. Good grief. And I'm sure we do too. Here in Acts chapter 10, verse 9, we're going to start reading here. He says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now, what we don't know about yet, or what they just discussed there at the beginning of chapter 10, is Cornelius, a man devout who is strongly convicted in his relationship with God, but he is not a Jew. He is in fact a Gentile. And he prays fervently. And he gives to the poor. And he does all the things, in theory, that a good Jew would do. And yet he is not a Jew. He is in fact a Gentile. And he receives a messenger. And the message is given to him to send people to a man named Peter. And so he does. And as they're traveling, that's where he starts in verse 9, Peter is on the housetop praying, and it's about the sixth hour. Verse 10, then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So I love that. If you know where he's going, the man's hungry and he thinks to go down in order to eat something. And yet he falls into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals on the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. So he even recognizes where the voice is coming from. He recognizes the authority of the individual speaking. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Notice what he says there. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed you must not call common. He said, Peter, you're calling things that I've cleansed common. This was done not once, not twice. He says it was done three times and the object was taken up into heaven again. Three times God decides that it takes three opportunities for Peter to get this message. It takes three times for him to fully understand or digest, sorry the pun, the words that are being brought here. The man has a thick skull. But I know that when Peter gets it, that man gets it. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, skip ahead. He has gone to Cornelius and he has seen the Holy Ghost fall upon the Gentiles, and he has been convinced what he's already been taught. See, God gives you more than what you need sometimes in order for you to get what he's offering you, what he's providing you. And we have the whole Old Testament, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. We have all of the scriptures given that we might understand and we might have hope in his name. Here in verse 34, he says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now, before, he showed partiality. When that sheet was dropped, and he was told to rise up, kill, and eat, he showed partiality. He said, I've never eaten anything unclean. And it took three times for God to get it through his thick skull, for him to understand that God no longer shows partiality in the way he did before. God doesn't just bring revelation and bring prophecy and bring his holy people to the Jews any longer. The Jews are not his special people in that way any longer. God shows no partiality. Notice verse 35, "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." There's that qualifier. It no longer matters if you're Jew or Greek, if you're slave or free, if you're male or female, Galatians 3:24. All that matters now is whether you are willing to submit to him, obey. "Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." Verse 36, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." He is Lord of all. He's not just Lord of the Jews in that way. He's the Lord of the Jews and the Gentiles. And a man who's had problems with that distinction before, and will again, as we hear from Paul, showing partiality, understands at this point, and speaking to Cornelius, tells him, "This is the way God has designed it. And he has shown me the way, and he has shown me this pathway." And you know, sometimes the worst thing we can do in prayer is usually the easiest thing that we can do in prayer. Want our way. We talk to God and we pray to God and we say all kinds of things for others, and that's amazing. That's great that we would think of others and we would think of His kingdom on this earth and that we would pray for most of the things that we pray for. But where we get caught up most often, I think, is when it comes to wanting a specific path that's set before us. And we pray as though it's God's design that we travel it. We pray that it be the way we go. Now, it's not just the prayer that's the problem, because saying it out loud, saying the right things out loud when we're saying the wrong things in our heart is no better. The problem oftentimes is that in our hearts, we're not committed to doing God's will, God's way. We're not committed to letting God decide which direction we go, which way we travel, and how we travel it. Oftentimes in our prayers, we want our way. And that tells me, and it tells me in my prayers too, that our heart is not always in the right place. That it's not always about doing the Lord's will, the Lord's way. It's about wanting the Lord to do His will our way. And oftentimes, what we really need is Psalm 46:10. I love this. "Be still and know that I am God." He says, "Be quiet and start listening. Who is the Lord here? Is it you or is it me?" And you see so many individuals throughout time, through the Word of God, that have that very problem. It is a human problem. A major human problem. And the solution is right there. Psalm 46:10. You want your way? You want God to do the things you want Him to do? You need to be quiet and remember that God is God. Remember that God is God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We talked about it this morning in Bible class a little bit. In verse 19, all these bad things are happening. All these false teachers are coming in and they're leading folks astray and they're doing all kinds of abominable things. But there in verse 19, 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." That solid foundation stands on the fact, that's what he's saying, on the fact that the Lord knows those who are His. We go, "Oh no, what's going to happen to these people? Or what's going to happen to us? Or what's going to happen to whatever?" When we need to be still and know that God is God. That God is God. That solid foundation rests on the fact that the Lord knows those who are His. And that is where our faith and our trust and our hope come from. It can't come from anywhere else. Our faith can't come from ourselves. It can't come from our desires. It can't come from any earthly place. Because earthlings, whether they be mammals or fish or birds, any creatures here have very little control over their own lives. We can't even walk across the street without wondering if we're going to be hit by a car, or struck down with lightning, or an aneurysm in our brain. We are so feeble, and yet we think ourselves so mighty. We look down on the ant, and we say, how little control that small creature has. And we can't see God looking down on us, concerned with us, way more than we are for that ant, thinking probably the same thing. We need to be still and know that God is God. Quit talking and start listening. James chapter 1, verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. My mom always said, God gave you two ears and one mouth. Learn the lesson. And yet our mouths don't stop moving. And when we're dealing with God, oftentimes, it's the same way. Our mouths do not stop moving. God gave us this designation, and we say, well, it's just for man. When we deal with God, we should be the one talking all the time. No, God's made His words known, hasn't He? He has allowed us to know His will, and He put it in a form that we could understand, that we could take with us, that it could be with us wherever we go. And we're still consumed with this. Be still and know that I am God. In this relationship, who is the boss? And that's a question that we strive with, isn't it? It doesn't matter what relationship we're dealing with. If it's my children, they forget sometimes. And I forgot with my parents. And I'm sure they forgot with their parents. And you get into an employee-employee relationship. Sometimes folks forget who's boss. And sometimes they need to be told. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening. Peter is watching the scene unfold, and it takes three times for this same image to come down for him in this trance. Hungry, remember? Hungry, seeing these animals come down, and God tells him not to call that which is he's cleansed unclean. Quit doing that. Quit it. Because who's God? And Peter needed to go, you are Lord. I understand now. And he did. And that's the correction that he made. And that's the correction, honestly, that he makes regularly. And that's the correction we need to make regularly. We get so caught up in what we want and what we think and how we think things should go. And we forget Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 10. See, he falls into some trials by the brethren. He comes back and they accuse him of eating with the Gentiles. How dare he do that? What does he think he's doing? And he says, in point of fact, absolutely I was. He says, now the apostles, verse 1, and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God, and when Peter came to Jerusalem, those in the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter explained to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, and I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. Verse 7. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed you must not call common. Now this was done three times, notice this, and all were drawn up again into heaven, that at that very moment three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered a man's house. Now he goes on to describe that. Verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? I love that. Who was I that I could withstand God. And yet that's the very thing we so often do. God lays a path before us, a path that He desires us to walk. And there might be lesser paths along the way, but we do not take the pathways oftentimes we should, because we're too busy talking and not busy enough listening. Because we're not in constant communication with God. We're yammering at Him. And we're talking about all the things we want, all the things we need, when our relationship with Him should be, may the Lord's will be done. Sure, bring our heart's desires to Him, because God knows what they are anyway. And we can't change the way God hears our souls or our hearts just because we speak something differently. We can't be hypocritical like that. The problem is that we need to change our inward self. That our expression, our commitments, our works, and our speech, and our prayers would change. That our heart's desire would change. That we would do the Lord's will first and foremost, and be always willing and ready to do it. That we would have a heart unlike those demons, who know that the Lord exists, and who obey Him, and yet they will not receive any reward. Matthew chapter 26, 31 through 35, Jesus tells His disciples that they would strike the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. And Peter, what does he say? No, Lord, I will not do that. Matthew 26, 47 through 53. Jesus is about to be hauled off to jail. And Peter, still convicted from his previous comments with Jesus, I would sooner die, or I would die with you. He means it, literally, because when they're carting Jesus off, he draws a sword and cuts Malchus's ear off. And what does Jesus tell him? Put away your sword. He says, if I called for them, 10 legions of angels would arrive. He says, who am I, Peter? I'm the Son of the living God. I don't need your protection. And he's not getting it through his head, is he? 10 chapters earlier, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? He's talking to all of his disciples, and impetuous Peter, he responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So why in the world has he just told Jesus that he's not going to die that night, and that the sheep aren't going to be scattered? I'm not going to betray you, Lord. And he thinks Jesus needs that sword in his hand to keep him protected. But then if you go forward, verse 21, Matthew chapter 16, in verse 21, he just told Jesus who he is. That is who Jesus is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 21, oh, how fickle man is. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. And I love the word he uses there. He takes him aside and he rebukes who he has just told is the Son of God, the Christ. No, Lord, that's not going to happen. This is us, people. This is us. And we look back at Peter and we say, I can't believe Peter would do that. And yet Titus 1, 19, we deny him with our works. That though our mouth says the right things, just as Peter's did, he had the right intentions in his heart, but he did not know how to perform them. Instead of rebuking Jesus, he should have confessed his faithfulness to him. See, Peter saw a pathway set before him. And he could not believe that the Lord would take any other pathway. He was so stuck on that path that he could not see the light of day. Those of the circumcision that you're talking about there in Acts 10 and 11, those who contend with Peter in relation to the Gentiles being brought into the church. Can't imagine such a thing. Can't imagine Peter going out and eating with them, that he would go into their houses. And Peter says, finally, Peter says, who am I to stand in the way of God? Is that our attitude? Is that our conviction? That our heart's greatest desire is not to have the pathway that we want trodden, is not to have the way that we would like best to be done, but more so that the Lord's will would be accomplished, that we would travel His roads, and we would remain in His ways. And if it be possible, that we would be found faithful to Him, not ourselves. Are you on the right side or the wrong side? We can be like Peter all day, and we can think ourselves so righteous, as he oftentimes did, and we can see ourselves on the right side of the tracks when we are in fact on the absolute wrong sides. And we can see that with Peter. Can we look with honest eyes and see these same qualities in ourselves? The same quality there in Isaiah chapter 7. When the world is going to an end, at least as far as the king of Israel thinks, nations are rising up against him, and nations are coming together to rise up against him, and he thinks he's going to be defeated and there's no hope. And the prophet of Israel goes to him and tells him to ask for a sign. Ask God for a sign, he says. And he refuses. Ask God for a sign. Won't do it. And so God gives him a sign anyway. God tells him to be quiet, to be still, to be silent, and tells him that these kingdoms, they're not going to last, because they're in standing in opposition of God. They're not going to last. In a short amount of time, these problems will be gone. And that's the funny thing about most problems, isn't it? That if we handle our business, if we do our things the way God wants us to do our things, all these problems that seem such a big deal, all these things that seem like they're the ends of the world and cause us grief and doubt, they just pass away. Be still and know that I am God. Don't stand in His way. And we know that the Lord would have you in His fold this day. That the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. And folks, if you are lost because you have not committed your soul and your life to God's hands in the first place, if you have not put your life and your future in God's hands, you can do that today. And if you have in the past and you've taken it back from Him, we do that so many times, and we take it back, and we give it to Him, and we take it back, and we give it to Him, and we take it back. And if you've walked away from the Lord this day, and you would like to be restored, you would like to come back to Him, and you need our assistance in doing so, our prayers and our help, you have but to ask, my friends. And if you are struggling with life, if things are going wrong, they do. We are challenged and we are tested, and sometimes we are berated by the devil. But you have friends and you have a family here that wants your best, that wants to help you in times of need. Whatever you need, I pray that you would come while we stand and while we sing.